that is right straight out of Greece, which is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the second law, that's what it means, the second law. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Remember, the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. And we're studying an overshot view of the whole Bible, trying to put it together so we can understand it a little better. And the reason for that is so we'll know who we are and who God is, so we can worship Him a little better. Of course, we know that He is the Creator. Have you all got Deuteronomy? Thomas, why don't you come up here a little closer to the front so you can, so I can see you better? Yeah, might want to throw something at him. You know, back in the old days, in the old churches, they had somebody. There was a deacon that sat up in a box in the back of the church, and he had a long cane stick. Yeah. And anybody that fell asleep, he pecked them on top of the head with that stick. You know.
I
think
I
have one. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Thomas, did you have that in your Bible there? Did you turn to that? Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Does that, someone have that? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Betty, why don't you do that for me? All right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is what my translation says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall walk and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the wayside, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, that's cutting it real plain, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus taught in the New Testament? Now, you get people that like a form of religion, but not the spirit part of it. And Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. You know, God came to this earth. It says, the Lord our God is one God. And the Jews did not accept God in the flesh. They couldn't handle God. They couldn't handle God in the flesh. But in the Old Testament, it talked about the kinsman redeemer back there in the law. Able to redeem. We studied that last week, remember? I don't think anybody... Was anybody here that said, you know, I think you're all different. Yeah? Betty, were you here last week?
I don't remember.
Yeah, I think maybe you were. Anyway, we had Nina and Betty and... was it Jessica? No, Eddie was here. Changed his faces. Anyway, God has told Israel in the law that to redeem someone, you had to be related to him. We talked about the book of Ruth, how Boaz was related to Ruth and Naomi. And that shepherd's field were... She was out gleaning. It was also the same field where David was herding the sheep. It was also the same field where the shepherds were that night when Jesus was born, and they heard the angels sing and so on and so forth. That's a very important field down in Bethlehem, by the way. Well, it's the same one in the Bible that talks about it. Same field. That's the shepherd's field. It's called, it's one of the most established places in the Bible. The place where Jesus was born is very well established. They can trace that back to his time. The shepherds see them like the Rock of Moriah. That's a well-established place, and the shepherds see it as a well-established place. And they'll say, now, this might be for the Calvary work. They'll say, this might be for Calvary work. This might be for the Garden Kingdom. But when they come to the shepherd's field, they say, this is what it is.
I know, but how many of the shepherd's field are the same as the one that was gathered?
According to the law in the Old Testament, the land that was given to her family is that plot of land. And that was David's land. And then when Jesus was born, he had to go back to the town of his father's lineage. See, all that goes right together. See, this is all a family plot of land. If you have land in Oklahoma or Illinois or Iowa or Fish Lake Valley or wherever you are, you can trace your family back to that piece of land that they owned at one time, see? And those Jews can trace their lineage back then. But anyway, Ruth was out gleaning in that field. Okay? And you always see here in the summertime they grow crops, and then in the fall, what do? They put sheep out there. They reap it, of course, and then they put sheep out there to eat whatever's left. Okay? And this is basically what was going on there. And Jesus was probably born in the fall of the year. And many Bible scholars think he was born right at the Feast of Trumpets. Right when they blew those trumpets, those silver trumpets, which typified redemption, when they blew them, he was born. The Feast of Trumpets. Those were records that were given to God, to Moses from God. Those books we have were inspired of God, just like the 1st and 2nd Peter and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Romans and Acts, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all that, and Book of Revelation.
And what's that done during the 10 days of the
Of course, I don't know when in his life that he wrote them. Probably. He received the law from. He received the law then. The law. Yeah. Okay, the law. That's different than. See, we have the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's five books. And those five books talk about a lot of things. They talk about the history of Israel, what was going on, the lineages. Those are very important, because you can trace them back. You go to the book of Matthew and Luke, and you'll find those two lineages again. That the physical lineage of Jesus Christ through Mary, and then we find the kingly lineage through Joseph. And the way they look. And I talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how that they are historical books of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying and being resurrected. Okay? So those are the histories of that. And we talked about the history of the Old Testament. And you can get your little chart out again. If I can find mine now. That's stashed away here. And we have the first column here, and then we have the second column and the third column. And actually, we're in the fourth column here, is where we are. The fourth column, 1, 2, 3, 4. We're over here in the fourth column. And one of the things, the reason why I wanted you to look at Deuteronomy tonight was to tie in the Old Testament again with the New Testament. So you'll understand it's not two separate things. The Old Testament wrote about Christ coming. It established the law. It talked about the sin of man. And we need to establish that God created man. I don't have any racism. Did you know that? That God created man. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, these are some basic doctrine things that you must believe. First of all, God created Adam. Adam did not evolve from tadpoles. God did not create the first blob, and it evolved into a tadpole, and that tadpole evolved into man. God created man, and man came right straight from God. He didn't evolve from living organisms. There are many people today in what is called Christian churches that believe in what we call theistic or Christian evolution. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. They say that God was the creator of things in the beginning, but that he kind of turned it loose. So he got created and it evolved into what it is today. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Well, is it? It says in the Bible that God created Adam in his shadow casting likeness and blood flowing image and in his spiritual image. Okay? He created him. Adam came right from the hand of God. Okay? And Adam was created. Here we have Adam. He was created perfect. Perfect. He was. Perfect means without sin. Just like Jesus Christ was when he was born on this earth. For Jesus to be related, for God to be related to us, he had to become flesh. That's a hard thing to swallow for many people. And this is another hard thing to swallow right here. They don't want to believe that God created man. Man evolved. Then man has a certain amount of leniency. See? Well, if God didn't create me, then why should I have to answer to him? But the Bible tells us that God created Adam, who created him perfect. And Adam sinned knowing what he did. The woman was deceived. As simple as that. And the Bible tells us that as a biblical fact. Okay? And we got it so far. You agree with that? Okay. Mary.
Yeah. Adam knew. And he was aware of what he was doing when he did it. And that's when Eve didn't know.
The Bible says that she was deceived. And that's why, now here's another great biblical doctrine that many people, and you hardly ever hear a preacher preach about. That's why that Jesus could be born of a woman without sin. Sin was not passed on to the blood of the woman. Do you understand? This is a very important doctrine. And I guess I was in college, in a Christian college for 3 years before that finally dawned in my brain and the light lit up. That's an important Bible doctrine. For about 3 years for that to settle in. Because of Adam, when man has a relationship with a woman, the children they have are sinful. Do you have, and Linda, do you have any disagreement with children born that they are sinful? The little rascals, as soon as they come from the womb, the Bible says they go astray. They start walking, don't they? They start crying, they want your attention, even when they don't need it.
I don't know that the act of sin is committed as an infant. But the nature is there. Because you don't have to teach them to lie.
You don't have to teach them to steal. It is in their spirit. It is implanted there. Well, what are my baby chickens are for? They don't have to teach them how to eat. They don't have to. All of a sudden, one day, when a rooster comes to a certain point of his life, he will go, you don't have to teach him to do it. It's imprinted. It's imprinted in them. And this sinful nature is imprinted in us, and people don't want to accept that. They do not want to accept the Adamic nature. They don't want to say, I'm bad. Or I'm good. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't go out and rob banks and kill people.
That's what they say.
Some people are deceiving themselves, leading themselves astray. They don't believe in being proven different. And that's why we're studying the Word of God tonight, is so you can give them an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in you, a better answer. That's why we're studying this. your children need answers to the question. They need it. They need the answers. Jesus is the answer. But you need to know that you are a sinner. Because before you can accept Christ, you have to know you are a sinner. Before you can repent, you have to know, I am a sinner. People need to know that they have sinned and short of the glory of God. But we were created for this. Adam sinned, knowing what it is, that passed down to every individual from that period of time. Okay? Now, if this is true, then every man needs to repent of the sin. Yeah.
Yeah.
Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, how did that happen? The Bible tells us how it happened. Okay?
One day they came into the world. Uh-huh.
Jesus Christ, the one that was to come. We saw, some of you may have missed that, Jehovah. Jehovah Christ. We saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Jehovah prophets. All of them. We no longer call our God Jehovah. We call him Jehovah Christ. Because he fulfilled all of the prophets. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says that one would make straight the way of the Lord. And it says, he was Elohim. And John the Baptist said that he did that. And who's it talking about there? It says in Isaiah that it was Jehovah. Now who came to make his word say? Who called his name? Who was the person that came and preaching in the wilderness? John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, he should be called John the Baptist. So that wasn't what baptized means. It's none other than dipping in all the way. Not sprinkling, not pouring.
But it's a good thing that he comes down. He's a big dipper, and you guys want to be southern dippers.
Well, it was the only dipping. That's the way God made it. There is no other way. Anyway, John said that one was to come after him whose way he made straight, that he wasn't worthy to unlace his shoelace, or to tie him, either one. To cut him. Now who was it that he was talking about? Christ. And the Isaiah 40 and verse 3, who does that say that person was? The Jehovah Elohim. And who's Jehovah Elohim? Jesus Christ, the creator of the world. So many times we think there are three gods. There is only one. The whole person of the Godhead was in Christ on this earth. You want to see God? That's who you want to see. Jesus says, if I go away, I'll send a comforter. And then he told his church that he'd be with that church all the rest of the way, all the rest of the ages until the coming together of this age. How is he going to do that? How is he going to be with his churches, each and every one of them, all throughout every place in the world until the completion of this age? How would Jesus be with them? In the Spirit. So the Spirit is Jesus. And Jesus says, though that worship God must worship him in spirit, for God is spirit. And Jesus said, I and my Father are three, one. And Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, the Lord our God is three, one God. All right, we need to remember that. There are three distinct entities like there are in you. You're created in his image. The Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew says, you are his shadow casting, his blood flowing, not his shadow casting in it, his blood flowing, likeness, and his spiritual image corresponding to what? Three of us. It's only one God. And there's so many people, there are many people that think there are three gods that we're worshiping. When we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit created all of it, created all this. We see the Father through Jesus. We feel Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit ever touch your heart to do something? To be able to deal with your faithful. Who in your life are you really spiritual? Well, okay, you're always spiritual because you're going in, your spirit is going in. Sometimes your head, your carnal nature isn't lined up with the spirit and going the same direction. I guarantee you mine doesn't always go in the same direction. I have to beat it around and try to keep it going. You're part of it. Lay it down one of these days, like Paul says, boy, it'll be great. It'll be great. So the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man in his image. He doesn't even involve monkeys. You know, in the world today, let me tell you what television is teaching you. That kids are smarter than their parents. That's right. I'm not kidding you. Almost every little kid program teaches that children are much higher in intellect than their dumb parents. Right. Okay. Even the Disney movies, the cartoons.
They got getting more education than we did when we went to school. It is farther ahead technology.
They're getting a lot of it they don't need, but the problem is that they can't read and write when they get out of high school. It's a different kind of education. It's an education in the liberal arts, not in truth. Not in truth. The education that I'm giving you in the Word of God is truth. There are blacks and there are whites, and there are no gray areas. It's just that way. God made man. Okay? We don't teach them that in school. You know, back in, how many of you ever saw McGuffey's readers? I've got a whole set of them. Do you know that when a child went through the sixth grade through a McGuffey reader, and through that education, he was educated as well as a person here in the English and the languages today? Could he get through high school? I have a whole set of them. What? Anyway, there is a standard of excellence there. The language is printed correctly. The sentences are diagrammed right, correctly. Everything is done. Today, as long as you can communicate with another person, no matter how you do it, it's fine, that communication. That's what they consider. But in the old days, there was a proper way you did it. And you did it without vulgarity or slang or anything. It was a right way to do things, wasn't it? You need to know your Bible. That's very important. And that's why we're studying here tonight. And the fourth column over from the left, it says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts are You can write down our history. That's the history of the coming of Christ. It's the history of the apostles. The apostles means something, two Greek words actually, apo and fellow, and means one thing with authority and with a mission. They had authority, they had a mission. And the book of Acts is the history of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and the founding of them in the different places, and how that they were carrying out the commission that Jesus gave them. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the world, to the end of the age, literally to the coming together of the ages, and to the end of that dispensation. We talked about dispensation and time. We'll see different dispensations, how God has dealt with man, and we can see that there's a fine cutoff point. At the cross of Calvary ended the law. Then, do we still observe the Sabbath today? Should we observe the Sabbath today? What is the Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath? What day was the Sabbath? Has there ever been any other day? It's always been Friday. Has never been Sunday. Has never been Monday. It's always been Saturday. Friday evenings and Saturday evenings. But Jesus nailed the Sabbath to the cross. No, no, we don't. The law was nailed to the cross. He was done and over with. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't hate your, that you should hate your mother and father and get by with it. But the law pointed us to Christ. Then when we're born again, then we don't want to do those things in our spirit. The spirit that's born again within us does not want to do those things. The flesh may still do it. You have to beat yourself into submission sometimes to follow God. Really, your flesh. There is a war, the Apostle Paul says. A war. You know what a war is? That's blood and guts. That's bleeding and suffering and pain and death. That's what war is. And Paul called it a war. Oh, I tell you what, it's hard to get your flesh along sometimes. It just doesn't want to go. And the devil is always busy with you. If you don't think he can have part in your life, you go back to the book of Job. Job was pretty good old fellow. He was. But boy, the devil was after him all the time. Job says, give me an attorney. I want an attorney. I want a lawyer. This isn't right. God, that's what he said. He said, I'm not this bad a guy for all these things to happen to me, but I believe the Lord gave that book to us to show us that things happen. Well, you know what the Bible says, that the sun shines on the just and the unjust too. You think somebody that always has been a scoundrel all their life, and you think that, well, only the good things happen to them. There's an old saying, only the good die young. There's a lot of truth in that, because basically that's a lot of Bible foundation there. We are born again, but we're born again, and we still live in this sinful world. And we have to live among sinful people, and the people that you work for. I lost a lot of jobs because I wouldn't lie to my customers. And I just couldn't be dishonest with them. I had a real high position one time in the company. I was actually number one. And these guys, well, Doug, you remember when I worked at $85? You came in there before, I imagine. I don't know whether you remember me there. I was a foreman. The owner of that company kept coming to me, do you want to like it? I said, well, do I need to like it? You can just tell them anything to get the business. I said, I can tell them the truth and get the business. He didn't believe that, except I proved it. And they don't like it. You really, people, didn't want to deal with anybody else.
in that company because they knew they belonged to it. So they come, you know, what was going on here? Give me an answer. So I tell them the truth. And they didn't want to talk to anybody else. And I could go, somebody come in, I need this done tomorrow. And if I couldn't get it over tomorrow, that might really get it for you. That's all I can talk to. But I will have it if I have to work 12 hours a day too. And they gave me a third to do that. And they said, well, I have to take some things up. Well, everybody knows that. If you want to have a beer, you know, they'll first walk out and they come out. I know you're telling me the truth, but this really fast to get into it. And they thought that I have a life here. And I might have to go tomorrow just to get the job in. You don't have to do that. Because they're going to get mad. And they're going to find out you lied every time. They come up to the front counter of that place and they say, when can I have this? I say, oh, tomorrow. Let me talk to them.
They just believe them, you know. Let me talk to Jim. Let's see what he says. They come back and boy, everybody's too mad.
They won't even talk to anybody out there.
Well, you guys like them. Well, see, just tell them the truth. And boy, I mean, we were getting customers from everywhere, but they didn't see that. The profits were coming up, but they didn't see that.
The idea of business is lie, do, cheat, steal, do anything you can to get it.
The Bible has standards.
It does.
But we have standards. And I lost 2 or 3 times because of that. Because I wanted to be honest. I had to be honest. You know, it's something here that you just have to do. You have to do that. That's what you have to do. And here's some of these people were supposed to tell you. But they didn't act like it. You know, they still had the worldly idea of this is the way bite and steal, grab and lock. That's just the way general operation was under us. You just have to go along with it. I sat down with them, I said, now wait a minute here. Last year we were making this much money, this year we got 20% more profit. Why? Do we have more profit this year than we did last year when you were lying to us? Does lying really work? The Bible says it doesn't. You know, you can't make people trust you. You go out there and you're among a bunch of liars. You find somebody that can give you a foundation that you can grab on the truth. And that's what children want. They want a boundary and they want truth. They search for it. And they get, you don't want a child to show their boundary. They want somebody to tell them no. They get in line. That's what they want. They want some truth. They want a boundary. They want some black and white. They want to know what's good and they want to know what's bad. People search for that. That's in every person. Even though the world doesn't accept that standard, that's God's standard. But we're going to live in that world and don't think because you are a good person, because you do everything you're supposed to be doing, that everything is good is going to happen to you because it's going to work out. Go back to the book of Job. So when it happens bad, just let it roll and keep on going.
Even Job was in this direction
that he had to try it. Well, Job was, he was paranoid. He was schizophrenic at times. And why shouldn't he be? Huh? Why shouldn't he be? He was depressed. He felt like the world was picking on him and God was picking on him. But it wasn't God, was it? God loved him. Who was picking on him? Whose place did you take in the Garden of Eden? Whose place did you take on this earth? Who is jealous of you? Do you think the devil loves you? Thomas, do you think the devil loves you? Huh? What do you think? You took his place in the Garden of Eden. You're the one that's supposed to be the caretaker of this earth. He hates you. And he's going to hurt you in every way he can, whether you're a child of God or not. And if you're out there lost in the world and everything's going along just fine, you're going to say, oh, great, boy, the devil's my friend. And all of a sudden, you're in the flames of hell with it.
Sometimes we tell people, well, just be born again, things are going to be hunky-dory the rest of your life. That's a lie, isn't it? Spiritually, they'll be hunky-dory. You have a future with God. You had a future with Satan before, remember? The great opposer. Let's go over there in number... Let's skip down here to the go to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter. There are a couple of misprints in here, by the way. I tried to straighten out a couple of them. One of them is in Ephesians 5, where it says Ephesians 5 and something or other. I scratched that out over there in the fourth column. It should be Ephesians 5:19. Now let's see if this one's got a mistake in it. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Now what we're talking about here is the tabernacle. And have all of you got one of these little sheets? Have you got one? You don't have one. Huh? Oh, okay. Let me give you one so you can take notes on it. I don't remember when I thought everybody was in their 20s, because I was. I thought everybody was teenagers, because I was. I thought everybody was in their 30s, because I was. Now you look at everybody and they're getting younger. Boy. Yeah, everybody's younger. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. For I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized because of Moses in the cloud. You should write down there because of Moses, by the way. And in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Moses? Christ. By the way, that rock was the life giver, Jehovah. And who was the bread? Who was the ate the same spiritual food? The manna? The quail? God provided for them. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were all laid low in the wilderness. What in the world does that mean? They were all laid low in the wilderness. Right. They got killed. They died. Yeah, for a long time. And they died. Verse 6 says, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That killed them. Nor let us try the Lord, tempt the Lord, test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember when God sent those fiery serpents among them and the serpent bit them? And then he told Moses, you take a serpent, you put it up on a stick and say, look unto that stick, they'll be safe. That's all they had to do. Jesus went across upon the cross, and now all we have to do is look to the cross and believe that God came down in the flesh and died for us, and we will be saved. But it's just as easy back then as it is now, and how many people do it?
Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and then later on, the Catholics began to worship
the cross. Worship the cross. Yeah. The rock was Christ, but not Moses. That's why I said Christ. Remember, I said Moses a while ago. It was Christ. They were to worship Christ. These worship types and shadows of things to come. Now, grumble some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All right. Now, in the Old Testament, all of the things, you might say, well, why did Moses build a tabernacle? Huh? Why did he do it? Why couldn't they just worship God? Did they have to have all those golden furnitures and all of this stuff? That, God commanded it, but why did he do it? Why did he do it? There you go. That is the answer. Everything we see in the Old Testament was a type of Christ. And by the way, if you study and look at that tabernacle closely enough, you're going to see that it's also a type of the Lord's churches in the world today. Yeah, what they're supposed to be like. That's what it is. I'll tell you what, the priest that went in there and served, the type of the people serving God today, if they did wrong, they drug them out with a rope there. That's the way it is. Sometimes God kills these people today. Sometimes they have to kill us. What happened is what it said right here. These are for our examples.
Isn't that what it says happens when we take communion wrongly? That we drink into ourselves death and cleanse?
Well, we have to go back and look. They were taking it with the wrong purpose in mind. For the first place, unworthily is what it says. It doesn't mean you being unworthily. It means in a wrongful manner. Okay? It means that we're never worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ makes us worthy. But if you go and to the Lord's Supper and you drink too much wine, you get drunk, and you have a party, I tell you what, that is a perversion of the Lord's Supper. And that's exactly what they were doing at the Corinthian church.
Well, they were doing it, they were taking the Lord's Supper because they were hungry, too. They were eating it as a meal rather than something like this.
They were eating and drinking, and they were getting drunk, and God was killing. The Lord's Supper was a purpose. It is an ordinance like baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are two ordinances, okay? You're not baptized into the kingdom of God or the family of God. Okay? You're not baptized into God. Okay? Here we have a lost person out here. This is Adam. He's been born in this world and he has been a partaker of his father Adam's nature and he is lost. Okay? We're going to call him Adam. Or we could call her Eve. Okay? Doesn't make any difference. We're going to pick on them. Black pretty women, okay? And Adam, he is reading the Word of God one day and he gets rejected by the Holy Spirit working on him. Okay, that's the way God does it. And so he runs into another person and
says, you know anything about the Bible?
Oh, yeah, I know about the Bible. I'm going to.
Well, tell me about this Bible. I don't feel good when I read it. It makes me feel bad. I have a bad feeling. You know, I started out reading the Old Testament first, and I tell you what, there is no salvation in the Old Testament. Nothing tells you to do anything except die. You shall die. You shall die. You shall die. When I got over at Matthew, I was a lot happier.
That's a long way, I'll tell you. And I really did that. That's not straight to the truth or anything. I felt bad. That Old Testament made me feel bad. I was under conviction. When I finally got on to the New Testament, I was glad. There was some good news. You know, Jesus died for me. I just kept on reading. But boy, I'll tell you what, man, I just felt bad. Anyway, Adam's under conviction here. We're going to put C on him. Conviction. Conviction as to he is a sinner. He's a sinner. Here.
Oh, man. I get from that before Moses, who had the Old Testament then?
There wasn't any Old Testament before Moses. Actually, probably Job was the oldest book in the Bible.
What?
Job was probably the oldest book in the Bible. Moses, they were led directly by God. Okay? God has a messenger. After Moses, they have the five books. And then God would raise up a prophet, and they would sound forth his message. And that was written. God deals with people differently at different times. And of course, now we have all of that. Are we so fortunate? The poor old Adam over here is under conviction. What are we going to do with it?
Anyway,
the point is probably wasn't okay. Nope. When Israel had to provide for their own living. Yeah, they told the story of how they lived, how what God expected of them was handed down,
what word or not.
Okay, after we had the flood. We had human government which failed. Then God divided the languages and divided the continent. How did the American Indian get over here on this continent? How did it happen? The Bible says that in the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. And he also confounded the languages. And the people. Yeah, different languages. Before that time, they spoke all one language. All one language. And man has had to have God stop him from destroying himself many times. God did some stopping here. God did some stopping here at the flood. God did some stopping here when he divided the earth and confounded the languages. Here we come up here. And where are we today? We're right back here. We're right back here. We're right back here. Terrible, 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 terrible. Man can speak all one language again. You know that? He can speak one. You can talk to anybody in the world to an interpreter now, and you can do it as you speak. It can be interpreted. All the world can communicate with him. So God has to judge again because we know what he's done in the past. We're at the point of judgment. Did I answer your question?
No. Well, a lot of people have told me that I have no
friends,
but
they have
something that I believe.
But
there isn't anything that God can do, or could you do, or can't do, or will do.
You can take the globe and you can see how God divided it. If you'll push it, act like you push it back together, it will go back together. The earth will ocean on one side and land on the other. And God divided it. Before he divided it, he divided the languages. Of course, you're not going to go talk to somebody you can't talk to. You're going to go gather who they can understand. That's very simple.
Very nice. You're going to destroy the earth before Adam and Eve?
Yes, you will.
Before Adam.
Before Adam and Eve. That's how we have all these petrified things on the ground. Because of what happened, the destruction that happened, Jesus refers to that. Ezekiel and Isaiah, and he said he saw Satan fall to the earth. Something catastrophic happens to this earth. And we see that. The word Jehovah, by the way, it says in Genesis 1 and 2, the earth, he became born and formless. The word she became there.
That's the Hebrew word Hayah. And it means he became.
That's also the word, the verb that Jehovah comes from. He who shall be born.
Very beautiful. So that means, and that's the same word.
The same word. He who shall become, and the earth she became for the Lord. It's different, different things. The same word. God has stepped in and judged man many times to bring about his purposes in the end, because man will kill himself before that. Man will destroy himself and every other human being on the earth if he's turned loose. You don't believe that? Just look at the terrorists running around. And if this government really wanted to stop terrorism, they'd get down and stop these gangs in these cities, wouldn't they? But there's an ulterior motive behind what they do. All right, we have Adam here, and he's a sinner. And he's lost now. We know that he's lost. He's going to go to hell. He sees no way out. He needs to know that Jesus Christ died for him. Jesus is God. Jesus is Christ. And God is holy. God became flesh. Israel couldn't swallow that person. They wouldn't swallow their God became flesh. They just did not believe. But the Old Testament told them what happened. The name Jehovah, who they worship, said, he shall become. And Jesus means Jehovah saves. So, you know, their own language should have told them that this is a fellow right here. Okay? So this poor old Adam here needs to be saved. So this man that's talking to him says, what would you say to him, Jessica? What would you say to him, Jessica? This lost person. What would you say to this lost person, Jessica? He said, I want to be saved. What can I do to be saved? What must I do? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip that time, what must I do to be saved? Well, we got Adam saved now. He confesses his sin, and now he's a saved sinner. That's right, he's a saved sinner now. Saved the sinner. An SS soldier. Saved sinner. All right. Should he just stay there like that? He's saved. Now he's saved forever. But is there another step to take? Is there a step after salvation? What should you do? That's right. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is one of the first commandments? What did Jesus do when he announced that he was the Son of God? He called it. He founded the church. He founded it. What was the first public thing Jesus did?
He was baptized.
That's right. He was baptized. And when you're baptized today, you have to be baptized by a Christian New Testament church. That's what we're going to study here. We're going to study one of two messages through that. What a New Testament church is, seriously. What does it look like? What kind of dog is it? What? You can tell something by its spots and by its color.
Now, wait a minute. You're saying that they can only be baptized by the church?
The church is the only one that has authority to baptize.
Right. So, anyone who does it?
No. The church of the body baptized. Of course, we're members of the church over there in the Rosefield, in the
church involved, they don't give any the authority to that body. That's the church. They say, hey, we have someone come forward. Something different to walk. Okay, with our authority. Okay. Now, in many churches, some of them are a lot more particular. They say, you come before the church, you come up, you say, well, I want to become a member of the church. Well, then the church votes to receive that. All right, they do that. And churches do that. This is a very old practice. It goes all the way back to the Bible though. And they vote to do it. And they both have their pastor do it. The pastor is the instrument of a heated feather. The whole church of members to come up there and lay hands on it, do it. And that really is what really happens when you give an authority to do it. The whole church is going to build a baptizer. Okay? And you say, I want to join the church. There's something that stops you from joining the church. There's a place. There's something between you and the church. And that's backwards. You can't be a member of the church during that time. You're not baptized with the salvation. You're baptized basically into the church. By the authority of the church. You have made a public profession of faith, and you have put on Christ publicly. It didn't save you at all. You saved the order. You saved the walk, and when you join the church, then, in there, you serve God. That's the place you serve. You go out, You serve Him as a part of the believer as you go out. Individuals do not have the authority to evangelize. You know? Well, really, you're individual. You are a part of a New Testament church. Wherever you become a member of it, then that church, you go out and you evangelize. Who has the commission? Who has the commission? Who did he give it to? Who? That body of believers. All right. We're going to go back and we're going to trace it. And when he was talking to Peter, he did not give Peter the kingdom, keys to the kingdom. Who did he give the keys to? The assembly, the ecclesia, the church. And that church has come.